I'm always excited to preach, and never more so today, actually, because those of you who are part of my contemplative prayer group, and anybody can be that, it's not a closed group, it's a very quick 30-40 minute recalibrate contemplative prayer every second week. We actually go do it on Zoom. We turn off the computers, we sit there in the presence of God, and it's just amazing. But the really exciting thing about today is that because I follow the app, I love the app, because what woman, you know, doesn't just love having something actually done for them? So I'm lying there in bed in the morning or doing whatever I'm doing, and I get somebody reading to me. And recently it's been Northern Irish Voices, and it feels like angels, you know. I mean, I have two resident angels down the back of my house that talk in Northern Irish Voices, but these are just reading the scripture to me, you know, it's just lovely. And so all around the world, there are hundreds of thousands of people that in the last 11 days have been praying with this app, which is gone global. It's linked in with Alpha, and it's just been incredible. And so I feel the gurgling of that. I feel the oomph of that in my spirit, and I'm excited. And, you know, today we're talking about Pentecost, and that last 11 days we've been praying for God's kingdom to come. But what really excited me this morning was because I had already got this ooh going on inside me about the need for a shift, the need for something dramatic, the need for something seismic. And I was saying, we need a holy hurricane. And today, this beautiful Archbishop of Canterbury said, we need to be disturbed and disrupted by the presence of God. And I'm going, yes, we need a holy hurricane. Because the reality is that today, we must celebrate. Because today, by the very nature of today, is the center point, the changing of what Christianity, what we were to what we are. Otherwise, we would all be bound and living out of the laws of Moses. But it took a holy hurricane to shift the whole nation, the whole way of thinking. And it has put us in the position that we are today. Now, I love the Apostles' Creed, and that is my baseline. And, you know, we always say, you know, it often says, you know, I believe in the Catholic Church, which is the universal church. Well, actually, I have news for you, my father, today. We're actually Pentecostal, even though we were brought up Presbyterian, because Christendom all starts in Acts chapter 2. So the church, capital C, is actually all Pentecostal. I know, right? Is that not wild? I think that's wild. So I want us to pray this morning as we start, because today the church worldwide is the most culturally and socially diverse community on the face of the planet. Day by day, we conspire, or we should be conspiring, to follow Jesus by serving, forgiving, and creating beauty. Around the world, we seek to educate, liberate, and advocate for those whose voices must be amplified. The gospel has inspired artists from Michelangelo to Aretha Franklin to Dr. Martin Luther King to scientists, from the physicist Sir Isaac Newton to the geneticist Francis Collins. We are a great mob. And so today, as we gather, let's be really aware that we, church, small c, are part of the church, big C. And Lord, we just thank you that we are part of this multicultural, intergenerational family. Revive us today, God. Put a holy hurricane in our hearts. This is not the day. If you want a nice, fuzzy feeling, that's not Pentecost. That's something else. I don't know what you're on, but it's not Pentecost. Revive us, sanctify us, and unite us once again, Lord, we pray. Forgive our many sins and make us holy. Set your hearts on fire again with the good news of your gospel, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles and for all people of the earth. We join in that prayer today with hundreds of thousands of Christians around the church. Let us say a resounding amen. 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 You know, I am so excited about Pentecost. I mean, seriously, I have read this scripture, I don't know how many times, but something has shifted in me this time that I can hardly actually contain. Not something that I've had to bubble up. Like, who bubbles up a hurricane? I mean, I know that some of the people in the office call me the hurricane. I know. But this is something that God has stirred up. God had to stir this up to make the shift. What does he have to stir up to make the shift in you? He wants freedom. You know, the law of Moses, all 613 of them, on the day of Pentecost, got shifted. Everybody, imagine this. They were all there together. They had gone to Jerusalem, every Jew from every nation, every self-respecting individual. What had they gone to Jerusalem for? To recite the law, to think about the law, to say how amazing the law was, to talk about how difficult the law was. It was about the law. It was the focus point, the center point. But God chose something dramatic to make a shift from the law. And you're going to find out what that was. And you're going to find out, are you living in the law or are you living in Pentecost? Have you been shaken by the holy hurricane? It's not some light little breeze, folks. It's something that shifts, that moves, that can devastate and can also renew. So turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. And we're reading those famous verses. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. They were in one place, one purpose. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind, not a still small voice or a calm breeze. No, those are used for other things. God needed lights, camera, and action to get our attention. And there was a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they're staying. Now, I want to say something to you. That thought that filled the whole house shows to me that the presence of God can fill a place as well as a person. Now, you could go to the Ritz-Carlton. You could be lavished in luxury and your self-care could be at like 200%. But it will not have the impact on you if you went to a retreat house where there had been years of praying. If you go to a site where people have been calling upon the name of the Lord, it will not have the impact. It will not buy back your life like something that is saturated in prayer and saturated in the presence of God will do. And tongues like flames of fire were divided, appeared to them, and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages. The Spirit gave them ability for speech. Now, let me tell you something. If a flame came on Rob's head and Jimmy's head and Mel's head, I wouldn't be going, oh, isn't that nice? I'd be going, my God, what is happening? What is happening? What is going on? You know, we read that verse and we go, and flames, you know, like a little candle, you know, little blowing in the wind. You know, there's a song about that, isn't there? But no, it wasn't a candle. It was a flipping flame out of their head. Like, wouldn't that frighten you or alarm you or make you think, what is going on? I mean, that has my attention right there. That has my attention. A flame, Gabby, come, you know, out of your head. Like, You'll be talking about this for a long time. And the Spirit gave them ability to speak another language. Can you imagine what was going on? There was Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused. So the sound was outside the house and inside the house. Interesting point. And each person heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear in our own native language?" Moving forward a little bit, we hear them speaking the magnificent acts of God in our own languages. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this be? You reckon? What's going on? What is going on? What is happening?" But some sneered and said, "Oh, they're just crazy. They're full of new wine." You know, the day of Pentecost was no little breeze. It took a holy hurricane, the rush of a mighty wind. It shook the house, and the people were completely perplexed. They were baffled. They were confounded. They were dumbfounded. You know, is there something in your world that is baffling you, that is shaking you, that you need to look at, that you need to see, you need to consider? Maybe it's in the area of finances. Maybe it's in the area of your purpose. Maybe it's in the area of your prejudice. Maybe it's in the area of your pride. But something needs to be shaken. Let's have a look at some photographs of hurricanes here. I mean, do you think that's a little bit obvious that tree last night was in the garden and today it has shifted? This is the kind of Christianity that we need to be living. When the fire of God comes on us, it must be so evident that it's not like, oh, do you think they've had a touch from God? No, everything's changed. It's completely not like it was before. It's like, you know, I always say, pre-9/11, travel was different. I could have got on a plane, arrived in London Heathrow. 9 out of 10 of the people at the airport I would have known from school, I'd have hopped in the jump seat and flown across to Belfast. It wouldn't matter if I was an Air Force pilot nowadays. You guys should be glad I'm not. But I wouldn't get to do that. There was life before COVID, and it will not be the same after COVID. There was life before Pentecost, and it is not the same or should not be the same after Pentecost. Because before Pentecost was before Jesus. After Pentecost was with Jesus. But so many of us want to live before Jesus, even though we have Jesus. What is that? It makes no sense to me. I don't think it made any sense to God either. And he said something has to change. Are we any more hurricane photographs or just one? I mean, that's fairly noticeable. I mean, that's putting life on its ear. Have we got another one? Like, you know, it's quite disturbing, is it not? But you know what? There's also things about hurricanes that can only happen when we have a hurricane. And that is, it breaks the drought. Hurricanes bring rain that break drought. Hurricanes create new life that can't be created in any other way other than a hurricane. And there is new life that God wants to create in us. And the only way he can do it is to stir us up, is to bring the hurricane. So don't go bring the fire without being ready for a complete about face. A complete change of heart, a complete noticeable difference that will make you stand out. Think fire on the top of your head. Yeah. Why did the Holy Spirit come with such force? Because God was changing his people, and changing people is never easy. I'm a person, and changing myself is not easy. And God knows this. Sometimes changing people takes a holy hurricane. It takes a shaking. It takes a confrontation. It takes you looking at the thing and saying, this is this. It will never be that, ever again. God was changing his people on the day of Pentecost, and it took a holy hurricane. And I believe that God is changing his people today, and it will take a holy hurricane. What did God want to change? Well, he wanted to change their understanding of who he was and what he was all about. At a high level, theology is how we think and study God and his nature. How has your theology changed over time, where you've, instead of creating God in your own image, like they did at the Tower of Babel, and they wanted to try and, you know, make things happen on their own, and then a holy hurricane comes, and then people are really changing the conversation. You know, they tried to change the conversation in their own right, in their own way. But then God shook, and the fire came, and everyone heard the gospel in their own tongue. The gospel was accessible to every living person on the face of the planet. The good news of the gospel, the good news to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the man, to the woman. I mean, this, you know, you read this scripture and you say, you know, my spirit will fall on your maidservant, your manservant and your woman servant. And we think, we read that and we think nothing of it. That was revolutionary because women weren't even like talked about or thought about. And slaves, we think about slaves and we read it in the context of, well, maybe we think of that as employees. No, these were non-people. This was revolutionary. This was a holy hurricane. Pentecost had a religious center point. It was about the law. It was about the feasts of agriculture. It was talking about changing the barley feast to the feast of the wheat. There was a focus on religious things, and Jesus took it around and changed it to a focus on the spirit and spiritual things. By this time we read the story in Acts chapter 2, we realize that the rabbis have been teaching for years that Moses' revelation of the Ten Commandments was what they came to recite and relook at. It's centered on the law, the sacrifices, the list of animal sacrifices. It was a day of celebration, a day for them to recalibrate, and God had a different idea of how the church would recalibrate. They had an idea, just like they did at Babel, but God had an idea. God had decided to shift the center point of his people. The law of Moses had run its course on the day of Pentecost. It had served its purpose, but it was an incomplete work. The law had not changed the hearts of people, nor had its detailed animal sacrifices delivered people from their sins. God had sent his son to die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sin, and to give people new hearts by which they could fellowship directly with him. By the time we reach this day of Pentecost, Jesus had given himself as a sacrifice on the cross. He died, been buried, and been raised from the dead. He'd spent his last 40 days with the disciples as the risen Christ, teaching them about the kingdom of God and preparing them for the coming of the Holy Spirit. He instructed them. He had already told them, you know, you're ready to go make disciples. But then he said, wait, not yet, because you got it all up here, but you get nothing in here. You know, we go astray when we have it up here, but we don't have it here. When we don't, we go only from cognition and not from the transformation in our heart. And he said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait in the city for the coming of the Spirit, which will empower you to be witnesses, to profess and proclaim. I mean, I am telling you, if I witnessed and saw something like that you would not need to go to a class on evangelism. I mean, seriously, you'd be talking about this for the rest of your life. And we should be talking about this for the rest of our life. You know, why was it so dramatic? Even the fire thing. Well, think about it. First century Christians, you know, when we think about Italians, and I love Italians, and Sandra's off today, but I can say this. When we think about Italians, we think, when the moon hits the sky like a big, and we think romance, and we think the bella lingua. Well, they fed us to the lions, the Romans did. So the first Christians had to have this kind of dramatic experience because they were about to be taken into the arena. You know, there is literature out there. Oh, there's you, Lara, you can tell Sandra, you know. Va bene, it's okay. And there's literature which talks about how, you know, the home groups of the first Christians would prepare people to go into the arena and face lions. You know, they would say things like, they said things like, stand still. Do not run around. If you run around, you distract the lion and your death will be slow and painful. It's not a joke. It is there. It is in literature. And so our home groups should be preparing us to face the real lions of the world. Because I have lions that roar around, you have lions that roar around, and you can give them names. And some of you give them pet names, and instead of calling them the lions that they are, and having the fire in your belly that you know that you can proclaim and profess and actually outwit these lions. That's why it had to be so dramatic, because of what we were going to face. And sometimes, you know, there's been many of you that have had your faith shaken to the core during COVID. And some of you have realized that some of your faith has been built on sand. And some of it has been built in on the rock. And you can't build a house in a storm. And now that the storm has subsided to some degree, you need to be really thinking, is your faith the kind of faith that can speak to lions and shut them up? Is your faith that obvious to other people? I'm not talking about a preaching way, but in a living way, in a we can't not notice this way. There is something different about this person way. They've been turned on their head type of way. In fact, you know, people used to talk about me pre-fall and after fall. It's like it was a knock on the head I needed to have. I'm serious. There's a picture here. Actually, look at this. And here's the lions coming up out of the thing. And you would pray that the lions were really hungry. That was another thing. They would pray. The first century Christians prayed that the lions were hungry so that they would go quickly. I mean, imagine this, folks. And here's the Christians all sitting. And, you know, they would have a lead person keep them focused in prayer. And they would sit so that, you know, they wouldn't get fearful and run away and therefore be horrible. Sorry about that. It's a bit morbid, isn't it? So Jesus, he returned to the Father, and he had walked among us, and he realized, he's like, these guys cannot keep all these 613 laws. They can't do it. It's not possible. And so on the day of Pentecost, God launched his next stage of the master plan for redemption. The center point for the Jewish people got totally shifted. It got put on its head. And with the glorified Christ at his side, God blows down the Holy Spirit with a hurricane force to change people from living out of the law to living out of the Spirit. Where are you living? Out of the law or out of the Spirit? We may say things like we like change, but do we really? Do we only like change if it looks like an upgrade to our circumstances? Human beings mostly see change as not good. They see it as loss because that's all they've ever known. Changing people from being led by the law to being led by the Spirit is not easy. It wasn't easy when Jesus walked the earth, and it's not easy now. It takes something like a holy hurricane to accomplish it, to break the drought, to stop people fixating and judging. And this is true even more so for people who've been brought up in the church. You may have heard the word grace, you may have sung all the verses, you may have bought the t-shirt, you may have watched films on it, but have you wrestled with how it looks like in your life and in your conversation and the way you do things? It does not come naturally, I can assure you. It will come, but it does not come naturally. It may even come in our head, but the working out of it requires the grace and a shift, a holy hurricane in our hearts. You know, I heard a story about an old Methodist man, could have been any other denomination, so don't take offense if you're a Methodist. And there was three Methodist churches, and they were struggling to do stuff. They were declining and declining. And so they decided they'd all get together and create another church, and that way they'd be able to impact their community. But they thought, well, we better come up with a new name. So they thought, well, we're all Christians, so we'll call ourselves a Christian church. And this Methodist man got up and he said, I was born Methodist. I was baptized Methodist. I even married a Methodist. And he said, I'll have none of it. You will not make a Christian out of me. And you laugh at that. But you know, so many of us live before Christ. So many of us live and think and act out of the place of the law and not the place of grace. It doesn't matter if you've grown up in the church. In fact, it's actually harder sometimes. You know, we can try to live out of rules and commandments and laws and regulations, or we can take the challenge to live out of grace, forgiveness, hope, and love. I know what I would rather do. It is not the easiest way. It is a hard way. It is a way that shifts things on its heads. It's possible to pay far too much attention to how we dress and how we talk and what we do and whether we're in or whether we're out. And Jesus is like, get rid of that. We could try to revert back to living out of the law rather than walking in the Spirit. We could try to make fences instead of digging wells, but who would want to? So this day of Pentecost, here they were, coming to refocus themselves on what they should and could be doing, but it wasn't working. And so God chose that day to make a holy shift. In the Spirit, they recognized that we are all equal in our sin before God, and yet by the grace of Christ, we are all eligible for the gift of the Spirit. Peter pleaded with them and said, repent. Be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. He was pleading with them, actually commanding with them to turn around, to turn away from how they were doing things, how they had been doing things, how they were living and judging themselves and others by the law of Moses. You see, the church of Jesus Christ does not live out of the law of Moses, nor out of the law actually of any church denomination, nor out of the law that may be considered, appropriate in Melbourne. Now, I'm not saying we're above the law. No, don't misquote me. There's certain things as Christians that we could push to the point of the law, but we don't for the sake of the gospel. There's certain times that people in this room have been wronged, and you maybe could have sued, and you would have maybe even had a right to sue because the person was acting like an unbeliever, but you chose for the sake of the gospel to live under grace. I commend you for that hard decision. We need to shift our center point from law to grace. This is astounding to me. I have read God's word for too many years that I want to think about. And he took 613 laws. This is how you get to know me. 613, think of that number. And in 316, I've never seen that before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. 613 to 316. And Jesus himself said he had been tried to be caught out by the Sadducees. In Matthew chapter 22, we see that the Sadducees were trying to, you know, come up with all these fences. You know, if a man has seven brothers and the brother dies, and then, you know, the next one, number six, needs to marry the wife, and then if number six dies, number five needs to marry the wife, and number five dies, number three, and so on and so forth. So whose wife will they be in heaven? And Jesus says, you know nothing about the spirit, and you know nothing about heaven, because there will be no males or females in heaven, and there will be no giving or taking of in marriage in heaven, because we will be as angels. And then when the Pharisees had heard that the Sadducees were silenced, they thought, we'll have a go. So the Pharisees said, okay, master, and it's interesting because this is one of the scriptures I'll never forget. When the Pharisees were gathered together, one of them was a lawyer. You've got to watch the lawyers. I love lawyers. Asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, you shall love the neighbor as yourself. And on this hangs all 613 rules and laws of the law and the prophet. And the fascinating thing to me is the 613 at Pentecost with a holy hurricane and a shaking and a fire, God changed it, yoke easy, burden light, to two things. And said, let's see how you go with that.
Beautiful.
And I'm still going. It's not easy, but it's the only way. If we can have the musicians, please. That would be wonderful. You know, it fascinates me that God took 611 rules away and made them two. And neuroscience now tells us that we can only really focus on two changes in our lives. That's why people who are really well disciplined in one area will lose it in another, or whatever, whatever. Jesus knew us because he'd walked among us.
Yeah.
I'd like to ask you this morning to be ready. Don't ask for the fire to fall unless you want certain things in your life to be uprooted once and for all. Don't ask for the fire to fall if it's just about you, because the fire of God is real. I experienced the fire of God and the love of God in a hellhole, in a jungle island, in a place of slaughter that became a sacred place, in a place of horror that became a holy place. And it was so much to shake me up that there is nothing that can take away my faith. I remember somebody said to me, oh yeah, you know, people can say loads of things, but when they're faced with it, well, I saw eight men faced with it. And for me to live was Christ, and to die was gain. And you know, it wasn't so long ago that I had the realization, and I'm talking about the executions of Myron Sukumaran and Andrew Chan. It wasn't so long ago that I realized that it was one bullet that actually killed Myron. There was three headed for him. There was a plastic sheet. I was as far away as that thing there is, plastic sheet between us. And I could have taken a bullet for what I believed that night, because they wanted to enter heaven singing. And they lived and died because they'd had a hurricane experience of the Holy Ghost, and they did that knowing who God was and his power. You know, the rain of God can come upon you today. The rain can refresh us and then drench us. You know, sometimes we just stop at the refreshing, but the Holy Spirit wants to keep going until we're drenched. You know, I don't want to be a little bit damp and a little bit limp and a little bit, I want to be drenched. You know that feeling when you get wet and it's wet outside and then you just give into it. And you're actually reinvigorated because you're saturated. And no one can say, oh, well, we can just sort of, you know, touch that up a bit. No. It's really obvious. It's really obvious. I had to do a Zoom meeting and I had got drenched. And there was no hiding the drenchedness of me. Let there be no hiding of the drenchedness of you.